Good morning. Open your Bible, if you'd like, to John chapter 17. I'm going to be reading a few verses there in just a little bit. John chapter 17, we'll begin reading with about verse 20 and read down through the rest of the chapter. So if you want to open your Bible there, we'll be reading in just a little bit. For some time now, we've been talking about the Church of Christ, who we are. Today, we're discussing the subject of we are not a denomination. And so in order to be able to study that in the way that we should, we need the definition of what the denomination is, and then we need to talk about what the Church of our Lord is and see the difference between the two, if there is any difference. And so that's what we're talking about today, that we are not a denomination. Now, if you go back to World Book Dictionary on page 557, it defines denomination like this: divided into many parts, with different interests and many different viewpoints. Religious groups or a sect. That's the definition for a denomination. Now, in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, I want us to see what Jesus looks at and see if this is what he is talking about. If he is wanting division, if he's wanted us divided into different interests and different viewpoints and things of this nature, or just what he feels about us as his people. In John chapter 17, if you remember about the book of John, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed unto God for his disciples. Down in the 17th verse, it said, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." And then down in verse 20, Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone," the apostles that we're talking about, "but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made one or made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known you, but I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Now, I ask you then, in this reading that we just got through reading, does that sound like division? Does that sound like being divided into many different interests and many different opinions and viewpoints and things of this nature? It sounds to me like Jesus was praying that we might be one, not divided, but be one. Frank S. Meade's handbook on denominations has been called the gold standard of information about religious groups. And in this book, this is the 14th edition of the book, there are valuable resources to learn the prejudices or the peculiarities and the statistics and the beliefs and so forth of hundreds of various sects or denominations. Opinions, of course, will differ as to whether it's always correct exactly, but after reading some of this from this man, I know he's gone back and tried to get the absolute facts from the sources, you might say from the horse's mouth and not say hearsay. And so this, even though it may be, some may question as to whether it is reliable or not in some sections, it is generally known as the authority as far as religious groups are concerned, if you want to learn about religious groups and when they started and why they started and where they are and all this kind of thing. If one, however, wants to learn the unquestionable correct information about the Church of Christ, then he needs to realize that neither this book nor any other encyclopedia is sufficient. We must go back to the Bible itself, because this is where the authority comes from and this is what regulates the Church of Christ. So the Bible itself must be the final authority regarding the Church of Christ. So if we want to know about the church, we go back to the Bible, not to some encyclopedia. Bible facts about the church in the beginning, back in the days when the church was established in 33 AD in Jerusalem, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in the beginning, it was distinguished from all other institutions. And there were some things that distinguished it from all the rest and showed it to be different from all the rest. One of those things is that Jesus is the one founder of the church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So this was a promise that Jesus made. And you notice there, he said, "I will build my church," not churches, but church. And then also, Paul records in Ephesians chapter 1, down in verses 22 and 23, where God said, or where he says that God had put all things under his feet, talking about the feet of Jesus, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church and the body are spoken of interchangeably here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The body has many members, but there is only one body. Now, I think we can understand that, and Paul uses this to something that we understand, where we can know what he's talking about. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read verses 12 and 13, but there is another verse or two that I want us to read, too, along with this. So if you want to be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read a few verses there in just a moment. But let me say something right on the beginning. Paul talks about how that there is one body, there are many members. Now, my body is one body, but there are many members of my body. I've got ears, I've got a nose, I've got eyes, I've got a mouth, I've got fingers, I've got toes, hands, feet. All of these members make up the one body. And the body is not made up of one member. It's not made up of an eye. It's not made up of a foot or a hand, but the whole body works together. And if there's one member of that body that's not doing its part, then that body feels the result of it. And if you don't believe it, stub your toe and see how much it affects your body. Everywhere you go, you're going to be bumping that toe. Or you've heard the statement, sticking out like a sore thumb. Get your thumb caught in the car door and mash it good and see how many places you go without hanging that thumb. And it's something that affects the whole body. I had a friend down in Alabama who was mowing the grass and accidentally pulled the lawnmower back on her foot and cut one of her toes off. And she said she never knew how much that toe meant to her body until she was without it. She said she had problems standing, balancing herself, because those toes are what balances you and keeps you from going backwards or forwards or whatever. And she said she had awful trouble trying to balance herself without that one toe. So that's what Paul is saying. The body is made up of many members, but there's only one body. Now let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit." Now, I want us to start right where we left off. We left off at verse 13. Let's go to verse 14 and read down a few verses here further where he explains it even more. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now, beginning with verse 14. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, then where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, then where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as it pleases him. And if it was all one member, then where would be the body? So you got to have all of them together to make the body. But now indeed there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' And again, the hand cannot say to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." So God placed the members just like he wanted them to be. Now I want to drop down to verse 25. Why did he do this? Why did he set the members in the body to where they could work together and be one body? He says that there be no schism in the body. Now the English Standard Version says no division. That there be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. And if one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So here's the body that we're talking about. He said there's one body. There's many members, yet but one body. Now keep that in mind, because there's some error that's taught concerning that, and we want to talk about that in just a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says again, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. He goes on to say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. The many members that we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are individual persons, not denominations. Now, some people teach that Jesus Christ built the church, the one church, and that there are many members of that one church, and these members are the different denominations all throughout the world. That's not what he's talking about here. If you go back and read it, you'll find that he's talking about individuals here, because these people were baptized into the body of Christ. And so it's not the many denomination. Now, we said a while ago in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Okay, that's one. Today in the United States, there are about 1,250 different religious groups that are recorded in the United States. Now, where did all these come from? Well, man did not like to take what Jesus said. They wanted something different. They had different ideas. They had different opinions. And so their idea would be over here, and there'd be other people that had the same idea they did, and they'd start a group, and here's another one starts over here. And so we've got, instead of one, we've got some 1,250 different groups in the world today, all claiming to be right. But we go back to the Bible then, we see that Jesus was not talking about many denominations here, but this body is made up of many different individuals that make up this body. People become members of that one body by being baptized into that one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, that sound like denominations that he's talking about there? I don't think so. He's talking about each one of us being baptized and being a part, becoming a member of that body. This is also spoken of as being added to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, those that were being saved, the Lord added to the church daily. In response to the gospel, people repented, they were baptized for the remission of sins, and they were added by the Lord unto the church. You remember back when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost and accused these people of crucifying the only begotten Son of God, and they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This is Acts 2 and verse 38. And it says in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were about 3,000 souls that were added unto them. And then in verse 47, it said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And so here, people repented, they believed, they repented, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. The name by which they are identified was given to them by God. Now, I want you to look back Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. And it says, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord shall give. Now, that's reading from the English Standard Version. And so here God said that he would give his people a new name. It would be named by him, not by mankind. So I will give you a new name. In Acts chapter 11, we find that there were people who began to hear the gospel from those who had been scattered abroad, and they were being baptized, and people at Jerusalem heard about that, and they sent Barnabas down to Antioch to see what was going on down there. When he got there, he found that there was a great interest there, and he began to preach and teach, and many people were being baptized. And so he went to Troas to find Saul to bring him back to Antioch. And in verse 26 of Acts chapter 11, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught many people, and the disciples were first called Christian. Here's that name that God named. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. This is Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Now, if you didn't know where we got that name, then that's where it came from. It came from God himself. He said, I will give my people a new name. Now, they were not called Israelites anymore, Hebrews, but now they're called Christians. And this is the name that God named his people. In James chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which they're called? So here's that name. And you remember when it's talking about Jesus' name, it said there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. And so there's something in a name, and God is the one that gave the name and chose the name for his people to wear. The Christian system is now about to be finished, completed, and put in place. The Christian system was completed and placed in its place before the end of the apostolic age. In Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 3. He says, Behold, while I gave all diligence to write unto you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write unto you and to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so here now is the Christian system that we're talking about, which is completed. It has been made complete. If you go back to the book of Hebrews, and we'll be studying this now when we start on Wednesday night. Go back to Hebrews, you'll find there were people there that had been Christians long enough that they should be teachers. But he said, but you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of meat. And so here the Christian system is put in place. Another thing we find from the book of Hebrews was that God did not reveal himself all at one time. It was bits and pieces, a little here and a little there. And finally, through his son, when Jesus came, he gave the final testimony of who God is. Through Jesus Christ, his son, we have it testified that God is real, and all that we need to know about God is revealed unto us. Not all was revealed at one time because man was not capable of handling all of it, or was able to handle all of it. So God, a little here and a little there by different prophets, as we'll see as we get studying in Hebrews, that one prophet might preach one thing, another. One might be on love, one might be on obedience and different things. But bits and pieces was put together, and then the final thing was finalized, and was said it was put in place by the end of the apostolic age. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll find that not everybody remained faithful to this command that God had given and to his revelation that had been revealed. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because of their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. So here were some that were not going to accept what God had revealed. They were not going to accept his laws. They were going to do their own thing, and that's why we see so many different religious groups in the world today. But in 2 John, the 9th verse, having only one chapter, he said, Whosoever transgresseth and goeth beyond or does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not the Father. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And so we must abide in that teaching that God has given unto us. The New Testament church organization was rather simple. As we begin to look back at what God intended for his church to be and how they were to operate, each local congregation, such as the church at Corinth, was itself a complete institution under the headship of Christ. Now, you have different churches that's named. You'll have the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thyatira, the church at Laodicea. And all these were different congregations, and all of them were complete institutions, with, as we find a little bit later on down in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, with elders and deacons, and they were complete entities. They were not depending upon some conference or some synod to tell them what to do. They were in fellowship with all them that were in every place called on the name of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, if you want to turn there, we'll read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who are in every place, called on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So those who were faithfully serving God, they were a part of, they were in fellowship with, just like the church at Corinth. Ephesus, if it was doing what was right, then they were in fellowship with them. And he says, all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we found out that calling means more than just saying, Lord, Lord, but it means obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not a part of any intercongregational organization. They were not a part of any conference to set policies of the church. They were not a part of any council to decide doctrine. All this comes from the Bible itself and not from some man-made entity. Each congregation was sufficient with its own elders and deacons. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so the elders and deacons then was what God intended. They were to be the ones that were to shepherd the flock and to see that they went in the right direction. They worked with and worshiped together in various locations as churches of Christ. Now, like we said, Corinth, Laodicea, Philippi, Troas, wherever the church was, they worked together as different entities. Now, we said in Acts 11 and verse 26 that Antioch was where they were and where the Christians were called, where the disciples were called Christians first. And then Paul wrote from Rome in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, he said, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So here was Antioch and here was Rome. So in the different places, they worshiped in different areas, but they all worshiped the same way as churches of Christ. You know, we live in a changing world. You look back a few years and you see a lot of changes in your life. Go back 100 years and if you had a letter to send, it might take weeks in order for that letter to get there. It might be carried by Pony Express or Stagecoach or something of that nature. Now we have the fast cars and the jets and so forth, and our letters can travel all the way across the world in just a matter of two or three days. And so things have changed. But among all the changing world that we see and how the world has changed, there are some things that have not changed and does not change and will not change. In Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, and at the sixth verse, I am the Lord, I do not change. Now that's about as plain a statement as you can make. But the Lord says that he does not change. So God has not changed. He's the same now as he was back in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the same he was when David was ruling and Solomon. And he's the same, he will be the same whenever the world comes to an end. Jesus Christ has not changed. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus is the same now as he was when he walked the earth with the disciples, when he was teaching them what to do and how to establish the church. And so he's the same today as he was then. The Word of God has not changed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So here it has not changed. It stays the same. The gospel offer has not changed. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The same thing is still true today. It has not changed. Penitent believers today are as welcome to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ as they were in the time of the apostles. Like we said in Acts 2:38, Peter told them what to do and told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The penitent believer is still just as welcome to do that today as he was then. And it has the same effect today as it had then. God is no less able and is no less willing to add the saved to the church. In Acts 2:47, those that were being saved, he added to the church. And he's still doing that today. That wasn't just a thing that happened then, but it's still happening today. The name Christian is as honorable now as it ever has been. And it should be even more honorable since we know more about God and have opportunity to study about his word and the new covenant that's come into existence. Everything that was necessary for acceptable worship back in those days are still the same thing today. In Hebrews, in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, I want to begin reading down about verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so today then, everything that was necessary back then to be truthful worshipers and true worshipers of God is still true today. Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So that's still today. It's still as it was then. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also as living stones are building up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We no longer offer animal sacrifices, but we offer the spiritual sacrifices unto God. Local groups can still have the same simple organization that the first century church had. If we do the same thing they did, practice the same thing they did, we're the same thing that they were. There was then and still is today no place for district, national, or international organizations. God did not authorize those. They are man-made. God authorized the church to do the job with its bishops and deacons and so forth. But you know, in this one church that Jesus Christ has built, if we do what we ought to do, then we're going to have to continue to grow and to become stronger and stronger each day in the Word of God and in His teaching. We must continue, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we must continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? We do that by studying. Do you read your Bible every day? You should. We need to read our Bible every day and study to see what is said there so that we can be what God wants us to be and that we can grow day by day. In our communities, we work and worship together simply as churches of Christ, like God, like they did back in the first century. There is no person in the world, as far as God is concerned and as far as the Church of Christ is concerned, who does not have the right to be a simple Christian, just simply a Christian, as God said, this is the name of my people. If we believe and practice the same thing the early church did, though living in a different age and many different miles away from where this started, we are still the same church, just like it was then. The Lord's church is in the churches in the first century was not a denomination. Neither is the churches of the 21st century denomination. But we are the church of God that he had purchased with his own blood. So with this being said, then why not be a part of the New Testament church and receive all of God's promises and all the blessings that he has promised in his word? We know that he said all spiritual blessings come through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he gave his life on the cross. Nobody else could take his place. And he gave his life on the cross for us. And you know what? Everlasting life is waiting for you. And it's waiting for me. Why? Because Jesus made it possible. Because he gave his life on the cross. Because he suffered and died. He became like a man. He left heaven and came down here to be like us. So he could be a faithful and a true high priest. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Gave up his own life. Shed his blood that we might have remission of our sins. Heaven is prepared for all those who faithfully serve him. And that's what we need to do, is decide in our hearts that we're going to faithfully serve him every day. And we're going to study his word. We're going to do exactly what he told us to do. We're going to be the exact church that was established back in 33 A.D. at Jerusalem. That we're going to be the same church today, just ages later and in a different country, but yet the same church that Jesus established. Are we a denomination? No, indeed. No part of a denomination. Not even like it. It's kind of like a statement I used to hear, Brother Ed Holt. He was a faithful gospel preacher. He used to make a statement, and I think it's true. He said these denominations or whatever, they're not a 42nd cousin to what God established. And I think that's probably right. There's no part of it that looks like the church that Jesus wants us to be. Won't you be what he wants us to be? You need to obey the gospel. Come while we stand together and as we sing.